Well, welcome to today's podcast, the 49th in the series titled Design for Life. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. We are going to be looking at the book of Ephesians, Sit, Walk, Stand. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, Put on the Full Armor of God, Part 2.
Take out your Bible, turn to the book of Ephesians, New Testament book of Ephesians, where we have been plodding our way through this salty letter of the Apostle Paul to a struggling church, suffering church, persecuted church in Ephesus, and finding very similar circumstances and opportunities for us as well in the book of Ephesians. Back in 1983, I had what I would call a close encounter of the third kind. How many of you believe in extraterrestrials? You say, well, that's science fiction. I don't believe that stuff. An extraterrestrial, terrestrial or terrestrial is the earth and something from outside this earth or universe that is present. And there is a group of beings on planet earth who are extraterrestrials. They exist and have been here and are here whether you realize it or not. This was made plainly aware to me when I encountered this extraterrestrial in Argentina. I was in the city of Rosario in 1983, traveling at that moment with a friend, as well as several pastors in the region. And a young pastor named Hector invited me to go with him into the slums. Our projects in our slums have nothing on third world, favelas as they call them in Brazil, or vijas as they call them in many parts of South America. It was very drastic and eye-opening. But I remember one hut in particular we stopped at, and the gal came to the door, and Hector turned to me and he said, Bruja. He said, she's a witch. And I, with curiosity, stood back to watch to see what would happen as this young evangelist encountered someone who was evangelizing for the devil. And in the course of the conversation, suddenly we heard a scream and yell coming from the side room of the hut. And Hector asked permission to enter the house and nodded to me to follow. I thought, no, I'll just stay here and kind of guard the exit. And in we walked into this dark room, no electricity, thatched roof, mud walls. And we could hear this moaning and groaning. Almost sounded like an animal in the back room. And so as we pulled, there were no doors, the curtain to the room. There, curled up in the fetal position, was what I would say is no other than a spitting, hissing, growling, demon-possessed man. Now, everything you believe in, everything you stand for, everything you've assumed about life at some point or another will be tested. And the things that I had read and heard about or learned in Sunday school about Jesus encountering demon-possessed people suddenly came alive. And Hector and I spent probably 30 to 40 minutes in the room with this young guy. He was a man. He wasn't a boy. I would guess he was in his mid-20s. To me, looked much like Lord of the Rings. What's the guy, the little guy with Gollum? Is that right? Yeah. You know, scantily dressed and dirty and hair matted, but in a defense mode, like an animal, like a wounded animal in the corner. And so Hector turned to me and he said, Ora, ja. He said, pray right now. And so I started praying, God, what do you want to do here? What can we do for this guy? How can we help him? and Hector went forward, and every time he reached for him, he would back into the corner. And in the name of Jesus Christ, in the nombre de Jesucristo, he began to speak to this demon and this young man. And you could tell there was a major wrestling match happening. The interesting thing is that after 35 or 40 minutes, we gave up. Without success, we walked out the door. And I could tell in the eyes of the bruja, the woman I'm assuming was his mother, that she had won the battle and not wait. I returned to the house of the missionary I was staying with there in Rosario that day, and I quickly went to my Bible and I looked up in Matthew 17, the incident where Jesus' own disciples had failed to exhume a demon from a young kid's life. And I began to ask myself, God, what did we do wrong? What didn't happen? Why couldn't we liberate that person with your power in the name of Jesus? Like those early disciples, we had failed. And that experience, oftentimes, as you perhaps can reason with, in failure, taught me more than the successes that would follow as to what in reality we're dealing with and what ought to be our position, our posture, our approach to the demonic in this world. We have breached that gulf here recently in Ephesians chapter 6, where we're talking not about flesh and blood, Paul said, human tangible reality. He says it's something far more profound, but equally real. We're talking about powers and authorities, rulers of this dark world and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The demonic, Paul says. And you and I are in a battle that is ensuing on a daily basis, whether you perceive it or not. I went back and I recounted many of the experiences after that time that I had had in my college years, and I realized, you know, the devil was there and he was working overtime. I just didn't recognize it, or I didn't attribute to him that what was occurring in our, in my dorm, oftentimes in my dorm room, was the activity of the demonic, spiritual forces of evil at work. Specifically in the lives of young, oftentimes ignorant college kids. My first 2 years in college, I had 9 different roommates. Every one of those guys dropped out of school, flunked out of school, or were kicked out of school, primarily because of their involvement in drugs and alcohol. My coach had been drilling into my head for 4 years in high school, you stay away from alcohol, tobacco, and drugs. He should have added girls to the list. You know what? I get to college, and that was a free-for-all. That's everything that was available. Lived in a co-ed dorm. It wasn't unusual for me to come home at night or wake up in the morning, and there was a girl in bed with my roommate. That was standard procedure. And the devil was having a heyday. And after I looked back, I thought, no wonder. We didn't see the success in oftentimes in helping guys break free from drugs and alcohol, etc., because we didn't perceive it as a spiritual battle, as the Bible instructs us to. Paul tells us we are to stand strong against the devil's schemes. That's your assignment and mine. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. How do we do that? The first three armors that we saw last week, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes fitted with the gospel of peace. That's how we stand strong. But then he tells us there's more to the battle. Those are the passive elements of our faith, but there's something active that you've got to do. There's mobile pieces that you've got to use, not only to defend yourself, but to counterattack with a sword. Let's go there this morning. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Ephesians and pick up with me with the second half of those armor. Actually, let me reread the first three, and let's go to number 4 here as we do. Verse 14 and following. In Ephesians 6, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Whose righteousness? Not yours. Don't count on yourself to do it right. You've only got Jesus Christ as the perfect Savior and his righteousness that covers the vitals, your heart. Righteousness in place and your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Verse 16, here we go. In addition to all this, now let's add to that, he says, take up the shield of faith. You got to pick it up and use it. You can leave it lay. And if you go into battle without it, you're going to be vulnerable, won't you? You need your shield to protect you. But it's not stationary. It's not placed on your body. It's in your hand and it's movable. He says, take up the shield of faith. What do we know about faith? The Bible says everything to us about faith. It is basic to the Christian life. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you cannot see. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Anything that's not of faith is sin, the Bible tells us. Anytime I act outside of trusting God, we make our list of sins and we calibrate them as the worst sins. And the most basic sin is a lack of trust or dependence on God. And that can be happening right here before your very eyes as I preach this message if I don't do so by faith, by trust in God. And likewise in your life on a daily basis. The Bible says that we are saved by faith. It also says we are to live by faith, not by sight. We're to walk in faith on a daily basis. And you're going to need your faith, Paul says, when the enemy, the devil, shoots. Did you catch that? Flaming arrows. They're barbed arrows, by the way, so that they stick and you can't get them out and you burn yourself when they hit you. I like the old English version says fiery darts. He's shooting at you. And it's faith that you can use to shield yourself from the attacks of the enemy, those fiery darts. I got a handout this morning. You two guys, I'm going to put you to work. Get those around if you would. I got enough for probably couples or families there. Come on over on this side, Gabe. Says you take that side. I'd like to give you what I think are some of the primary darts. Now, boy, we can add to this list. And yours might be very specific or particular. I'm going to suggest, whether you realize it or not, the devil, if you're a Christian, is shooting darts. He's shooting arrows at you on a regular basis. And the arrows are aimed at the mind, your mind. Most of what the devil does is suggestive. He suggests ideas or thoughts, lies, as we saw with the belt of truth, to you and I on a regular basis. I'd said earlier that if you were to play cards with the devil and he had four aces in his deck, he's going to throw almost assuredly one of these four, if not all four, in succession. Deception, doubts, despair, and dread or fear. Let me give you, just in those categories, some idea as far as the kinds of things the devil can plant in your brain that are arrows, they're darts that you're going to need to deflect before they take lodging there. Under the area of deception, have you ever heard this voice? Go ahead. No one will ever know. Just do it. Or if I only had, you fill in the blank there, I'd be happy. Boy, there's a lie. As if happiness were in things. Who could believe such a thing? Well, every commercial on TV is trying to sell that lie. And the devil uses that regularly to get you to indulge. Because God wants you to be happy, doesn't he? Obviously. I deserve better than this. I use this phrase with my kids every now and then. They don't appreciate it. You don't deserve squat. What you get, you are fortunate for. If you go into the world assuming that the world deserves, that owes you something, buddy, you are in for all kinds of disillusionment. Just the opposite. The opportunity and the privilege to be alive. What can I contribute, not what can I get? And the devil wants you to play that tune regularly. He'll throw it at you, I guarantee. It's a fiery dart. About this one, I can't help myself. It's just the way that I am. Boy, we are enabling all kinds of people in our society to play that tune. I think it's demonic at its roots, because with God, all things are possible, aren't they? Or don't you believe what the scripture says? Therein lies the spiritual struggle, isn't it? I'm not hurting anyone. It's no big deal. Is that true? The devil will oftentimes insert those ideas. Now, we have three enemies in this world from scripture perspective: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they work in league. So it's not always the devil who inserts any of these ideas, for example, in terms of deceptive thoughts. It could be the world. You could be driving down the road and see a billboard, and the billboard will give you an idea that wasn't there beforehand and inserts a suggestion or a thought. The world. The flesh is my own sinful nature that has been trained, and for some of you, for years, to live contrary to God's way. And when you become a Christian, you've got to break the power of the flesh, old habits. And I myself can insert ideas that come from me, from my own sinful nature, that aren't from the devil and they're not from the world. However, number three, the devil or demons have power to insert ideas, to communicate to you, to shoot arrows at your mind. And oftentimes, these kinds of thoughts aren't coming from the world and they're not coming from me. And I guarantee they're not coming from the Holy Spirit. They're coming from another spirit. And the Bible says you need your faith to deflect those. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:3 said this: I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds, he uses the word, your minds may somehow be led astray. Detours. Distracted. Boy, there's so many distractions. Got so many things going on. Paul says, that's what scares me. The devil is cunning. Like he did in the Garden of Eden, he can deceive you and he can lead you down a path that will take you nowhere. Or even worse, it could take you to your demise. Deception. Doubts create uncertainty and insecurity in whatever situation. Why is God letting this happen to me? Doesn't he care? Call into question. You remember the Garden of Eden? Did God say you couldn't eat from any tree of the garden? He just knows that. And in essence, the devil is saying this, that big meanie. He doesn't want you to have any fun, does he, in the garden? That's exactly the doubt that he planted. Praying won't do any good. Nobody really cares about me. It doesn't really matter what the Bible says. It won't make any difference. What difference does that make? How could I be a Christian and have done that or done this? You ever heard that voice? You call yourself a Christian? And you just said that or did that or thought that? Some Christian. Where's that coming from? Again, it's not coming from the Holy Spirit. There's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. There's conviction. There is a difference. But that condescending, condemning voice is not from above. Is from below, dealing with doubt. For that reason, Paul writes to the Corinthians, there's no temptation that has come upon you except that which is common to man. We say, well, nobody can understand. No, people throughout the centuries have dealt with similar kinds of things. Here's the good news. God is faithful, he says. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. We get that little phrase, God will never give you more than you can handle, from 1 Corinthians 10:13. But he will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape so that you can stand up under it. That's the point of Ephesians, to stand strong, to stand firm, to stand your ground, to stand. And God says, you look to me when the temptation comes, I'll show you the way to stand and not to fall. Despair. Things like it's always going to be this way. Boy, that's a big one the devil will play. He wants you to believe that nothing's going to change. There's no hope. It's always going to be this way. It'll never get better. I'll never be happy. Everything's going wrong. Anytime you hear somebody speaking in absolutes, everything, nothing, no one, everyone, you know there's an exaggeration there. That's not true. But it sure feels that way at the moment. And the devil wants you to just to chew on that. Like a cow out in the pasture chewing its cud. He wants to get that into your brain and just get you working on that all day long and ruin your day and ruin the other people's day that run into you as a result. It's an arrow that is shooting at your mind. I hate my life. Where we argue with people who are on the brink of suicide. And oftentimes it is hard to help them find reason for good living future. Because they're despairing. How did they get there? In part, I believe, because the devil has been working overtime in their brain. Fiery darts, flaming arrows. Paul says you got to use your faith to deflect those. You got to recognize them for what they are. Attack of the enemy. Psh, put your faith in action as God is able to do. How about number four, their dread over future safety? My future. It's too late. There's no hope. My life is ruined. Here's one for you. I'm going crazy. But ever think that one? I must be going crazy here. Something is seriously wrong with me. And ultimately, I'm going to die. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. The thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Those are his primary objectives for you and for your kids and for your grandkids, for our church and for the community, for the country, for the world. And you and I are to stand against those false attacks of the enemy. James 4:7, if you don't have that one underlined in your Bible or memorized, you ought to, because it is such a instructive verse on what to do. Specifically, it gives you three things when you're faced with temptation. When you're in a bind or you sense, you know what, there's something major happening here. What do I do? James tells his readers, you and I included, do this. Number one, submit yourself to God. Which means you need to surrender your circumstances, your life at that moment. Maybe I've made a mess of things. I took the driver's wheel and I went into the ditch and I've really ruined the situation. My life is in shambles. Bible says then the first thing you need to do to get back on center track is submit your life to God. You surrender, you put your hands up and say, God, I'm sorry. This is what happens when I run the show. I've ruined everything. But I'm giving over to you. I'm going to surrender. I'm going to yield my situation to you as you tell me to do in James 4, verse 7. Number one. Number two, then he says, resist the devil. You can't fight the devil unsubmitted to God. You cannot fight the devil without the armor of God. And so the first thing I need to do is make sure I'm in good standing or right standing with God. Then, number two, in the name and the power of Jesus Christ, I have the authority to send the devil packing. Out loud, from time to time, I have to tell the devil he's dismissed. I just use that phrase because it reminds me of grade school when the teacher said, class dismissed. The little demons spread out everywhere. Do you notice that? They just take off. You don't have to say, come on, kids, get up. Let's go. You can go home now. They just, that class emptied in a matter of seconds. And so I like that analogy or that concept. And so I tell the devil, Satan, you are dismissed. You can leave my presence. And the promise of James 4:7 is what? What's the third part? And he will flee. You'll send him packing if you do things God's way. There's much more to say in this department. Here's a sample of some darts. You may want to look and see, is there something that you've bought into, a line perhaps, or a similar line, that's taken lodging in your brain and it's ruining your day? Because if it is, you've got the shield of faith to deflect that thought, that idea, that concept, that suggestion, and win that battle. The first of the three, the shield of faith. How about the second one here, the helmet of salvation? Verse 17, Ephesians 6. He tells you not only to take up the shield, but take up the helmet of salvation. Boy, we're all concerned about concussions in football these days, and how can we improve on helmets to protect the head? And we ought to be concerned. Do you know what? Your helmet has to be on in order to be useful, doesn't it? As a Christian, you can cover your head, you can cover your mind or your brain with salvation. Or I can take my helmet off and play without it. And the Bible says, don't try it. Keep your head covered. Keep the helmet on at all times. The mind. It's the control center of the life. You want to control somebody's life? Control their mind. You want to change somebody's life? Change their mind. Are you interested in seeing prison reform? Guess what? You've got to change the beliefs of prisoners in order for their lives to change. And so Forgotten Man is such a key ministry. That's exactly right. It starts right here, between the ears. If you got your Bible or you're in Ephesians, turn to the left of the book of 2 Corinthians real quick. There's a neat study in 2 Corinthians, and we can't go there for just a sec this morning, of one word. The word is noema, noema in the Greek, which means mind, the mind. And five or six passages throughout this book talk about noema in relationship, the mind, in relationship to the devil. And again, the influence of the two. The devil is not all-powerful. He can't do all things. He cannot appear at will. He cannot just materialize on the stage. He doesn't have that power. But he can present himself invisibly, and he can, as I said last week, I don't think he can read your mind, but I think he can suggest things to it. Let me give you an example here from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you're there. And I'll pick up in verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. It's a veil. Veils were covers, curtains that were put up so you couldn't see in or out, right? Paul says the devil puts covers or curtains. He fogs people's brains. They get foggy and they just can't see. We're going to call off school or a two-hour delay because we can't see to go out in the road. That's the devil's doing. He fogs. Actually, that's a gift of God, isn't it, kids, when that happens? Paul says the devil fogs people's minds. The God of this age, verse 4, has blinded the minds of unbelievers, non-Christians, so they cannot see. Can't see what? The light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They just don't see it. How many times have you heard that? Well, I just don't believe like you believe. Now, to me, that just doesn't make any sense. I don't see why you say that. Paul says, you know what? The devil's at work. He's got a blinder up in that person's life. They can't see it. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. Because it was God who said, let light shine out in darkness. And he made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge, the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's what God wants to do in people's lives, is shine so they can see. And the devil wants to block the light. He veils them. Where? In their minds. You're in 2 Corinthians, go to chapter 10. Real quick. Verse 4 and 5, 2 Corinthians 10. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. We just saw that, didn't we? In Ephesians 6 here, spiritual armor. On the contrary, just the opposite, he said. They have divine power to demolish strongholds. Boy, in adult ed class just after this, if you're free, I'd like for you to stick around. We're going to look at what I think are some of the primary strongholds where the devil is hiding in people's minds. And how to break those. The good news is the Bible says that God wants to break down strongholds in people's minds. How does he do it? We demolish arguments and every pretension, every opposition, every thought or idea, he says, that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, that counters your faith. And we take captive every thought. See the word? Noema. And make it obedient to Christ. When somebody says, I can't help myself. Baloney. You are responsible for yourself. And you're responsible for your thoughts. Your thoughts do not have authority over you. You have authority over your thoughts. I can choose what I put in my brain and what I do not allow logic. And so can you. Paul says we just capture that thought, that idea, and we bring it into subjection to Christ. That's how we do battle. That's the power that we have. And then over in 2 Corinthians, I just quoted it, chapter 11 there, verse 3. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, notice your noema, your mind, may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That's a sad reality. It's a sad admission when somebody's life was closer to God in an earlier time, and they've slowly strayed in their relationship to God. And Paul says, boy, that's the serpent. He's cunning. And if he can do that to you as a Christian, he can't pull you from God. He can just make you ineffective for God. He can weaken your influence, your testimony. And you and I need to be aware of that and guard our minds. Put on the helmet of salvation. You know, the major victory here is what we call assurance of salvation. Are you sure you're saved? Are you sure? The number one doubt that the enemy, the devil, wants to plant in Christians' minds is an inassurance, an uncertainty whether I'm really saved or not. Am I going to heaven or not? Are my sins forgiven or aren't they? And how can I know? I can't tell you how many times, I don't know how many funerals I've done, but my funeral file is that big. It's the thickest manila folder I've got in my cabinet. And I can't tell you how many times I've showed up at a hospital bed weeks, days before death with someone who in private has admitted their doubts about their faith. Boy, what an important moment to clarify what you believe before you step into eternity and face off with God. But I see the devil at work. You don't have to wait till death. It can happen today and tomorrow. Where you're suddenly questioning, maybe I'm not a Christian. Maybe I really didn't accept Christ. Maybe he hasn't forgiven my sins. I mean, really? And that doubt or that fear has to be countered with the assurance of salvation, the helmet of salvation, firmly in place. No doubt. It has nothing to do with what I've done for God or how I've lived my life, does it? It only has to do with what he's done for me and my simple faith, like a child, Jesus said, trust me, and I'll save you. That, in fact, is the assurance that we have when the helmet of salvation is in place. Let's look at the last one, and we'll finish up here, the sword of the Spirit. Verse 17, back in Ephesians chapter 6, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit is what? Three times Jesus tempted in the wilderness, remember, after his baptism. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. And three times when the devil came at him, how did Jesus respond? He never argued with the devil. He never tried to say, well, that's not true, or you're wrong, or, well, maybe in part. All he did is pulled his sword every time and jabbed. Took a swipe. It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve. It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And the Bible says the devil left him. Took three shots, and he was gone. How did he do it? He didn't do it in his own opinions or ideas, or he just quoted truth from the word. That's how powerful God's truth, his word, is. Truth sets people free. That's what Jesus said. If you continue in my words, you're truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you. And lies bind people up. Just the opposite. And it's quite possible that some of you are living with lies somewhere lodged in your life, in your brain. And they've got a hold of you in some form or fashion. And God wants you to break that lie and set you free. I congratulate the bowling team. Pulled one off here again. Wow. Gonna have to make room, as somebody said, for another picture up on the board there. Wish I were a bowler. When I go bowling, I first of all only bowl at places that have bumpers. Improves my score dramatically. I go in there and I start looking for a ball, and I choose them by color. I start with colors. And sometimes my fingers just don't quite get out of the ball. You know, you ever tried to throw one and it kind of stays with your finger? Or the big ones that sometimes slip when you go back and you throw it back to your friends back here and it rolls off the... What I've noticed about bowling is the good bowlers bring their own balls. Have you noticed that? Anybody besides me? The amateurs, the rest of us, show up and we spend some time fitting, trying to find the right fit. I think the good Christians bring their own Bibles. You need a Bible that fits. You need to be able to use this in sync in order to throw strikes. That's how important this book is. If anything, I think Bethel Gilead ought to be a Bible church. I think the Bible is the basic book of life. It's the world's all-time bestseller. There's no good reason why everyone shouldn't read for themselves the Bible. And the devil says, nah, don't worry about it. Just leave it. When you get there, you can grab one off the shelf or you can. With our kids' class, I've been saying that for years. Every kid should have his own Bible. I want them to bring the Bible, and I want them to open the Bible so they know how to use it early on. They know where to find things. Because, friend, if Scripture is true, and there is an animate enemy that wants to destroy the lives of your kids and my kids or grandkids, and the only defense that I've found is truth, the truth of God, as is argued here by the Apostle Paul. The word of God is like a sword, slashes. And when we do what God tells us, we get the results that he's promised. When we don't, we suffer accordingly, invariably. As we finish up this morning, I want to challenge you to open your eyes and your mind to what the devil could be doing. Let's not blame it all on the devil, as I said before. There is a world that is set against the divine, in contrast to, and the system of the world is trying to teach people to live without God. And there is the human nature, the sinful human nature, the Bible calls the flesh nature, that naturally acts against God. It rebels against his authority. Those are two of our enemies that we have to reckon with. But the third, as is spelled out clearly, is an individual. It's someone. It's an organization of someone's demons who are out to make life difficult for you and I. What flaming arrows has the devil fired at you lately? Have you got one in mind? Is there one that's stuck? That flaming burn within, and you know this is really bothering or hurting my life. I've got to deal with this arrow. You'll never do it without faith. You cannot do it without the sword, without the shield of faith. Do you have all your armor in place, or have you left something at home today? I told Dave we need to get some signs together. And one of them I'd like to have, I borrowed from some college students. When I married Kim, I spent a year at seminary down in South Carolina. And one of my field assignments was to work on the University of South Carolina with college students, Campus Crusade for Christ. And there were two guys there that were some of my world's favorite guys. Never seen them since that year, 1990, I think it was. Pete and Ian. I used to call them the reverse Eat and Pee-in. Thought it was funny. Pete and Ian, they were roommates, and they were Christians who were committed to going to the mission field as college students. They were doing their secular studies, but they were preparing to go overseas. And so they lived constantly in what they called missionary training. And the agreement between the two of them is they had to be ready for anything. If they're going to be missionaries, they've got to always be on guard and ready. And so they were always playing tricks on each other, and the goal was to see if they could get the other guy to break down, to crack, you know, to come apart in any situation. And so they were funny. I mean, they would jump on each other and do things that, you know, unexpected water tricks, and they were supposed to respond as Christians, you know, in kind, to be missionaries. But they had a sign on their door. Went into their dorm room, was hanging out one day, and I loved it. On the inside of their door was a sign that said, "Do you have your armor on?" Every time they walked out of that room onto the campus of University of South Carolina, these guys said, "If we're going to be missionaries, this is where we're training to do it. We got to learn to use our armor. Got your armor on? You remember the six? We got one more week to work on this as we finish up this section of Ephesians, and then a lifetime of practice. And finally, do you know how to use your sword? Not somebody else's bowling ball. I bought my own. Fits my hand. Gotten good with it. I know how to use it." That's what God has designed for you and me, to take up the sword, and when necessary, to drive out the devil, evil, from my life or from the circumstance, from my family, from a marriage. I've gone into houses where people have said, "This house is haunted." Take the sword, we're going to drive out. Any spirits that happen to take lodging here, we're going to make life miserable for them. They've got to go. The sword. Lord, we thank you for your word as we are studying what is sensational. It's very curious. Seems otherworldly, and it really is extraterrestrial. And all of us, as we read about the enemy, the spiritual world, forces of evil, as you call them, around us, really can give evidence to that as we look around. It seems more obvious when we recognize there is a devil who is behind the scenes, wreaking chaos, wants to do everything he can to make life miserable for all, especially those who call themselves Christians. Thank you for what you've given us in terms of defense. We have what is sufficient to stand and not fall under temptation and trial, thanks to you. But we also have been given a sword with which we can drive away evil spirits, demons, wickedness. And God, I pray for myself and I pray for each of us that we would take to heart the significance of what this means for us, and that you would teach us to use the resources that you've given us and experience, as you promised, victory over evil. Work with us this week. Holy Spirit, prompt us this week. Prompt us in situations where we need to pray and we need to re-examine our armor. And then we need to do as you tell us, to stand our ground, to stand firm. We can only do that with your help. And so I pray for myself and each one that you would progressively teach us how to walk in the kind of victory in battle that you have afforded us through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, the 49th in the series, Design for Life. If you enjoy listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors, commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.